through Proverbs, and this verse in Proverbs chapter 19 caught my attention, and it has been on my mind ever since. It's verse number 17, Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 17, and it's concerning the poor, and how as God's people, and obviously we're in Proverbs, so we're Old Testament here, but I do believe that there is a lot of meaning in this verse for us today in the New Testament believers, because the principle is still the same. And I know and I understand that, there is quite a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I also understand this is a book of Proverbs and not promises, but these are good principles to live by. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the poor. And it reminded me, I was studying for that this week, and I remember the story. I've heard it years ago. I've maybe even shared it with you before. There was a little boy, and sitting in church one day, and church let out, and the pastor was at the door, and he was greeting people like I do. And the little boy came up to the pastor and pulled every bit of money out of his pocket and gave it to the pastor. And the pastor was just really taken back, and he was like, wow, I that's amazing. I must have touched his heart today, and he wants to give because I've challenged him. And so he said, son, I really appreciate that. Why are you doing this? And he said, well, while you were preaching today, I heard my mommy and daddy talking about what a poor preacher you were, and so I thought I would give you everything I had. All right, so I know what you're going to do. Don't do it. Don't. Well, if you want to, that's okay. Never mind. No, just kidding. Don't send your little ones up with a quarter, all right, after church. Huh? Pennies? So the poor preacher. Okay, but that's not the poor we're going to talk about today. We're talking about caring for the poor. Caring for the poor. I love this verse. I've probably either recited it, read it 50, 75 times this week. It's one of those things that I think if you get it, it'll help you to change the way you live and your priorities. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Since it's one verse, let's read this again. Let's let this settle in. He that hath pity upon the poor. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you would stir our hearts, and Lord, even as you have stirred my heart this week about this very important principle about caring for those who are without and caring for those in need. And Lord, help us to understand this biblical principle, this wise saying today. And Lord, may it start maybe something in our heart that we would desire to love other people, even some of those that we don't really know, to love them in a deeper way, that we might be willing to help them who are without. So, Father, as we look into this message and your word today, Lord, help me to be accurate. Help me to say what is needful to say. Help our church. Lord, I can't help but to say that I haven't thought many times, even in the past week, about our church. May we be a church that has pity on the poor. May we be a church that helps those that are without. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that we've got to decide and look at and understand a little bit, if we're going to preach this, teach this, and understand this, who are the poor? Who are the poor? Wednesday night, if you were here, I asked you to do something for me. I give those that were here an assignment. And that assignment was, if you would you give me or send me through text, give me a definition what you think or who you think poor is. Who is the poor? And I appreciate it. I got a few, not too many, but a few responded. Some couple said more or less unsaved or lost people or the poor. One said the homeless or the poor. Another one said those in need, anything they need that would benefit them for the good. And I would not disagree with any of those, and I think there's a place for those. But we need to figure out, if we're to have pity on the poor, I think we need to know who the poor is. And I have to say this, for me, this is sometimes a struggle as a pastor. And I think sometimes we need better systems, and we're always working to improve what we do, the way that we accomplish things here and do things here. But a lot of the times that people have needs, those needs come through me. And a lot of times people say, hey, we've got a phone call, and this person needs this, and this person needs that. Or they'll come to the door, and they'll say, well, I need groceries, I need gas, I need money. I've got bills that need to be paid. My water's going to be turned off. My electric's going to be turned off. And they will say, you know, these are all needs. And it's hard. It's hard to know which ones are actually genuine needs and which ones are people trying to take advantage of a church. Because usually when someone needs something, the church is usually the first stop that they'll go, because they know that in the church, there's a lot of compassionate people and a lot of giving people. And so that's where they'll start. But it's tough sometimes because we have many times been taken advantage of. And I know even recently we helped somebody with gas, and they had to get to Ashland. And one of the officers took them down and put gas in their tank. And when they left the gas station, they didn't go to Ashland. They went back to Portsmouth. And so he come back and he said, well, I think we just got took. But you know what? God keeps track of that stuff. We don't. And we have to let him take care of that. And I know for me, I would rather error on the side of giving than on the side of stinginess. And so we need to be that way. But who are the poor? Who are the poor? So the best way to define this, or I don't know that we really can define it as much as we can, look at what the scripture says about those in need. So if we could, Leviticus chapter number 19. Let me give you a couple verses. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. This is a principle out of the Old Testament law that God set forth for not just the children of Israel, but also the strangers in the land. These would have been, the strangers in the land would have been those outside of the covenant. You and I today would associate a stranger with a lost person. That would kind of be like the lost. A stranger to the family of God would be a lost person for us today, whereas in that day it would have been more of a Gentile, someone outside of God's covenant. Verses 9 and 10, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you know, that's when you pick. If you're out picking corn or beans or whatever the crop may have been, wheat, barley, rye, whatever it was, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Okay, what he's saying is when you go around, every field, a square field, has a corner to it. That four actually will have at least four corners to it. And he said, when you get to those corners, leave it alone. Don't touch it. Leave it for those that are in need. So when they come and they're walking through the land of Israel, a needy person would know, especially at the time of harvest and a little beyond, that if they can just find some corners, that if you find a Jewish man, who was a good man, who was a good farmer, who loved the Lord, you knew you were going to find something there that you would need. And then he said, neither gather the gleanings off of thy harvest. That is the leftovers. You know, when you go back through and you're picking stuff up off the ground, you want to get every little bit of it. God said, don't do that. Leave something behind for those who are in need. Verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. That would be the Gentile. That would be the passerby. That would be the one outside of God's covenant. And he said, I am the Lord your God. Simply saying, that's putting God's stamp of approval. Do this. Do this. Now, over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, likewise, it says here, and when thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hath forgot a sheaf in the field, drop something on your way out. Something fell off the wagon. Something fell out of your hands. Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Don't go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, or the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Okay, now he's opened this up a little bit. So it's not just that those who are maybe poor, and he defines it a little bit better, the stranger who had nothing, but also the fatherless, also those who would be husbandless, those who did not have a way to take care of themselves. That the Lord thy God, now listen to this, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So he really is telling us who is the poor, the widows, the orphans, the strangers. I believe if we really were to nail this down and come up with a good definition, I believe it's those who, because of the circumstances beyond their control, were not able to provide for themselves and had to depend on other people. That would be the poor, those unable to provide their basic needs of life. That's who the poor are. But I do believe it goes a little bit further than that. But before we go further than that, I want to stop and maybe who aren't the poor? Who aren't the poor? And I do believe we've got poor people that live inside a county. I believe that. And I think, I pray that by the time I'm done, you understand that, and maybe you're more aware of that. But who aren't the poor? Oh, great. Good. That's on my list. Yeah. Those who can work but won't. You know, our system, I think these things are good. I think government programs are a good thing. They help people that need it. But sometimes it enables people not to work. You know, I remember what Paul said, if a man won't work, he shouldn't do what? He shouldn't eat. Work is important. And today, I blame the system for a lot of this, it is much easier not to work than it is to work. Just draw a check. And I think it would be, not that that's bad, and I know there's some needs, and Stacy and I, in times past, we've benefited from programs, government programs. We've needed those, and those have helped us a lot in the past. But those who can work but won't work, who else? Thank you for bringing that up. Let me open it. Who else? How about those who make poor choices? You know, there's some people that they as soon as they get a dollar, they spend a dollar. They don't know how to save. The Bible talks about saving. The Bible talks about putting things away. There's some people, they get some money in their pocket and they're going. They're off shopping. I praise God maybe for my wife's good leading and even maybe watching our family. Our kids are really, really good stewards. I remember growing up in our house, and I think every one of our kids, when they got money, they tend to go the other way. They didn't want to spend it. They would just kind of put it in lockdown somewhere, and they did not dare tell their siblings where it was. And so they would take that money and they would put it in a bank account, or better yet, they would put it in a shoebox somewhere, or they would keep it somewhere where nobody could find it, and they just hated to spend money. I like that. I'm happy about that. But sometimes that's just as bad as the one who spends it, because then it becomes an idol, just like the one you understand. But I'm glad our kids are that way. I'm glad they're savers. I'm glad they appreciate and understand what they got. Okay, so maybe those who make bad choices. How about those that are entitled, that feel like they're entitled? Oh, you know, that runs all over me. There are some people that they think you ought to do for them because that's the right thing to do and they're in need. You need to help them. And they make you feel bad when you don't. That's the world we live in. People who feel entitled to have whatever it is that they want, and you should give it to me. But I will say this, even with that, we have a lot of people. We have people that walk through these doors who are in need of help. Some of that help is financial help, and we do want to help. And I've always had the mentality as a pastor, we help our own first, and then we help those that we can, those that God leads us. But I do believe that the needs go beyond the financial. As a matter of fact, I think in today's time, especially in the church, most people today financially are I know we got a level of poverty today, and that is whatever that is, I don't know, but that's really pretty good from what I understand, but there's more to being poor than not having money. And I think some of the poorest people are those who may be fatherless, that don't have a father in the home. Maybe they don't have a mom in the home. Maybe they do have a mom and a dad, but maybe it's a home where drugs are prevalent and they're not experiencing the love of a mom or a dad. Or maybe it's some kind of an emotional need. Maybe there's not a lot of emotion in a home. It's a very, very mild emotional home. There's nothing there for that child or that person. I believe it can also be someone who needs some interest taken in them, someone who needs someone to love them, to teach them, to help them. See, you can be poor in a lot of different ways, and I would much rather be poor in my bank account than be poor spiritually. I would much rather not have much in this life, but be rich in the ability to help people and to pour back into people that has been given to me. And I do want to say, and I think this is important as we think about these things, God is, and I want to be very, very careful. I want to be very careful here that God is bringing and has brought, and I pray that continues to bring these poor people here. And not just those that are financially poor, but those who maybe are spiritually and emotionally poor that need someone or a group of people that'll invest in them. And we need to understand that as a church, we have an awesome responsibility to reach out and help them, to make them, when they come through these doors, to make them feel loved. And I mean go out of our way to make them feel loved, to go out of our way to take an interest in them, to go out of our way to try and help them and to try and teach them. And that's why I'm excited about some of the things that we do. And I wish that we had more resources, not just finances, but people, so that we could do more than what we're doing. You know, we've got outreach starting next a week from Wednesday. And we take our van and bus, and we go out and bring kids in, and we try to help them, and moms in, and try to help them and meet some physical needs. But mainly we want to help with the spiritual needs and those emotional needs. And so we bring those in and try to help. You know, I love this. This is, to me, is priceless. It's a proof that some men in our church have taken an interest in helping those that may need some help. And we're willing to do that. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about maybe having the wrong attitude towards us helping people. And not based on anything that I've heard or seen or anything. But you know, sometimes when you reach out to those who are poor in a lot of different ways, it can get messy. Helping the poor of heart, the poor of spirit, the poor of finances, the poor of food is a very messy thing. It comes with trials. It comes with difficulties. It comes with an inconvenience. You know, sometimes we don't want to give something up that we like because we feel like someone else that maybe we don't believe deserves it is enjoying it. And that ought not be. You know, this sanctuary does not belong to me, nor does it belong to you. It belongs to the Lord, and by sanctuary, you understand, I'm not talking about the Old Testament. This is God's church. This is God's facility. And I believe anyone and everyone is welcome to come in here and enjoy it. You know what? I'm starting to enjoy our kids coming in during the AM service for 20 minutes. I hope you're getting around to them and that you're shaking your hands during that handshaking time. And let them know you are glad they're here. And they're not taking anybody's seat. They need to know we care about them. And God help us when we feel like helping those that are in need and reaching out to a certain segment is a bother to us. God help our heart. God help my heart. We've got End Zone back there. We've got some that are working with kids back there, and they're sacrificing a lot to help kids. We've got a van or a bus that runs. And I'm so glad we've got people in our church that have a heart to help people. That they'll sacrifice, get up early on a Sunday morning, get home late Sunday afternoon, go out and take the van and bring kids in or young adults and bring them in and help them. I'm so happy about that. Donna Cunningham has a heart for kids and underprivileged kids. That what can we do to help them? And then here's what people will say. Well, you know, they'll usually be gone by such and such an age, or, you know, they're not going to be around that long. You know what? That's not up to us. What we're doing is we're sowing some seeds. And there is story after story after testimony of men and women who are today doing something for the Lord because someone somewhere in their past took an interest in them and cared about them. And there may be a day when that person realizes what's been done and realizes someone at that Baptist church or a church cared enough about them, and when they hit rock bottom, they'll be back. If they're genuinely, truly saved, or if they genuinely, truly experience the love of God, this is an investment for us in people, in those who are needy. All right, so quickly, let's just walk through this verse and understand it a little bit. And it's really not complicated. It's a pretty easy verse, but I'll tell you what, it's a very convicting verse. He that hath pity, the word pity there just means compassion. Those who have compassion. Compassion is not just saying, I love you. It's not an emotional thing. It is really, it ties a lot of things together. It's the kind of love that does something. Compassion is a moving kind of love. It does something. It just doesn't say, oh, I love you, or oh, I'm glad you're here. It says, here, take my place. Here, what can I do for you? Here, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I be more a part of your life? What can I do for you? Compassion. Remember when Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion on them? He was moved to do something because of his love for people. You know, we need to be moved sometimes to do things. And that's what he's talking about, being moved, doing something. It's love. You know, it's interesting. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And a fascinating thing takes place. It's something beyond really all description. And really, in my opinion, all understanding. When a person accepts Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our life at that point in time. He indwells the believer. And 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that he indwells us. He's living inside of us. And that Holy Spirit is God, and he gives us things. He empowers us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, part of that fruit of the Spirit, the very foundation of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Now, you know what the kind of love that is? That's not a, hey, I love you. It's not a word, just a thing you say. It's not something you feel. It's something you do. That Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And when you start to see needs in people who are needy, that Holy Spirit, if you allow him to, will move you to help, to do something. And that compassion comes from God. A person who has pity is one who sees a need and is willing to meet the need themselves. It's not one that sees a need and says, hey, preacher, that person needs something. Or, hey, board member, that family could use some help. It's the person that says, you know what, we really don't need to get church involved in this. We can do this ourselves. It's seeing someone that maybe can't afford clothes or can't afford some groceries. And so you say, hey, you know what, hey, how about me and you? How about Brother Ralph? I saw a need, and we don't want to bother the church. So how about me and you? If you've got $100, I got $100. Let's buy them some clothes. That's what that is. Seeing a need. Listen, I want to say something here, as a pastor, that I don't expect all of your almsgiving to run through Faith Baptist Church. I don't. Some people say, well, you know what? I give it to church. I give my tithes and offerings, so therefore I don't need to do that. That's the job of the church. No. I do believe we ought to give to the church. I believe that's important to keep the church going, to do things, to accomplish things, to support missions and all kinds of other things. But that should never be the end. That's just the beginning. We need to be doing things for people who are in need. Now, I want to say this. Be careful. Be very careful. The day and age that we live in, most anything can be turned into cash and used for wrong purposes. So we have to be careful today in how we do that. Especially if you're helping inside the church. Church people tend to be very giving. If you ever have a question, maybe see some people that work with our kids, Miss Jill and Dave, Donna Cunningham, myself, maybe Matt Dom. We have a good understanding of what is really there. But helping people, having compassion, meeting a need that doesn't have to flow through the church. All right, now, second thing, or third thing. We talked about the poor. We've talked about showing pity. Now look at this next. I think this is interesting. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Now when you think about it, that's kind of an odd statement, don't you think? Because what does God need to borrow from you? Theologically, he owns it all, right? The earth and the fullness thereof, they're whose? They're his. They're God's. So why does God need to borrow anything from you? Okay, he doesn't. And by the way, Solomon is helping us to understand a principle. He's not telling us we're lending God something. I think what Solomon is doing, he's putting this in a way that we can understand it. And they understood. You know, borrowing and lending have been a practice that's been around for a long time. All right, it's very simple. You have a need for money. All right, I need something. Let's say I need a car, and so I go to the bank, and the bank says, I will borrow you the money, or you can borrow the money from us, we'll lend it to you, but there's a couple stipulations. You know what those stipulations are? One, you got to pay it back. That's kind of the borrowing, lending thing. They're expecting it back. There's a second thing. Do you know what that is? Interest. You can get really a lot of interest occurring on things. And so, number one, they want their money back, but they want, and the Bible calls this, you know what the Bible called it? Usury. It's interest. They want something for their letting you use their money. That's their interest. That's their payment. Okay, so that's a principle. The Jews would understand that. Much was spoken in the law about borrowing and lending. Matter of fact, Proverbs says to be careful about lending to a fool. You know, be careful about that because you probably won't get your money back. And we're not going there anyway, but that's another different message altogether. We probably will never get to that in the book of Proverbs, but there's something there. So what is he talking about? Debts must be paid. Interest is added. Here's what he's saying. God's going to bless you for helping other people. When you invest in people, there will be a return. And I don't care whether it's your time or your talents or your money. When we give to help people, God will give in return. Not that he has to, but it's almost like he said, listen, I promise if you help, I will give back to you. And I will give back to you more than what you give to other people. A blessing. Now, sometimes that isn't always the way we want it back. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you help somebody because you want something in return, it's the wrong motive. You help someone, it's a need, you help the poor because that's what God said to do, number one. Number two, you do it because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to do. You know how I know that? Because that's what Jesus did, and that same Holy Spirit that lives in me is representing him. So what he's going to do when that Holy Spirit works in, comes into me, he's going to begin to work, and he's going to say, you see that person over there? They need something. Oh, yeah, but God, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You need to help. You need to help. And, you know, when you say yes, you're going to get something. Now, I'm not one of those television preachers that say, you give $50,000, God will give you $150 back in 3 years. Don't believe it. Don't believe that. I'm not being disrespectful to those men, but don't do that. Don't do that. But God will give. And you know, some of the ways that you can be paid back are things that money can't buy. You know, some of the greatest blessings that we have in our home and in our lives are things that you can't put a dollar on. And God has been good. But not only that, I believe that in the future, God will bless when we do what we're supposed to. Now, that works in your life. You know where else it works? Huh? In theirs? God, yes. But it also works in the church as a whole. If Faith Baptist Church is a church that helps meet the needs of the poor, then God will what? He will bless us. And you know what I'm praying? And I pray this. God, if you're going to bless us, we're for a gym. We want to have it. You know what I want? Brother Ralph, you know what I want? We've talked about this. What do I want? Okay. What's the ultimate goal? What do we want? We want to see people saved. I would trade that gym for 100 people saved, 50 people saved. I would do it. I believe God's going to use that to bring people in to be saved. Let me give you a challenge. I was going to go there. I'm not. Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 17, 18. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? Remember that story? And he come to Jesus. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. What have you done?" "Well, I have kept the law. I've done this and done this and done this and done this." He said, "Hey, that's great." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give it to our treasurer, Judas, to watch over." Was I right? He said, "Sell everything you have and give it to where?" Poor. See, Jesus wasn't interested in a whole bunch of money to be given to the cause. He said, "Give it to the poor." What good thing? I read that this morning. I'm like, that just rang a bell. This man asked, "What good thing?" And Jesus said, "Give to the poor." It's never a bad thing to help those in need. And then he goes on to say this: if you are willing to help, then you will have eternal rewards, and eternal means last forever. You will have rewards that last forever because of what you're willing to do here for those who need help. Here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. Over the next days, weeks, month or two, look around you. And I don't mean right now. Look around you. We need to sometimes get our head up. Look around you, find someone, ask God to give you someone that you can truly bless, truly help, truly meet a need in their life. It could be a family. It could be an individual. It could be an adult. It could be a child. You know, I think it would be cool if a couple said, "Hey, give us a needy kid. We're going to take them out and we're going to feed them. And we're going to go do something fun with them and maybe buy them a little bit of clothes or something like that." Not to get one of those, but to genuinely show compassion and love to those who are in need. And then just see what God will do. That thing might spread. And that might just be the one thing that begins to make a change in your life and in the life of this church. The poor. Show compassion. Show love to the poor. Help us to be, God, help us to be a church that loves the poor. Father, thank you for the message, the challenge. Lord, help us this week, this month, to just look up, to look around, and just see the needs around us. And I'm not talking about necessarily helping somebody get a want. I'm talking about some genuine needs. And I do know that if we ask, you'll give. If we ask for you to show us some people that may have needs, and that need may not be a financial one. It may be just spending some time. Maybe it's a lonely senior sitting in a nursing home that needs someone to care about them. Maybe it's someone that can't get out of their house and needs some yard work done. Maybe it's someone that needs some clothes or needs some food or just needs some time. Help us to be willing to invest in those who are in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And whatever the need is in your life today, I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to be saved today. What a great day to accept Christ. Maybe you need to reprioritize. I know I'm constantly working on that, and I'm still not there yet. Whatever your need is today, if you'd like to come and pray, the altar is open.